blessed and pray everybody is doing well on a beautiful Lord's Day. Isn't it great to see the sun shining out there this morning? And I don't know, it gives us almost that sense that we may, and I probably shouldn't say this, but that maybe we've turned the corner on winter and maybe starting to head into spring. And I hope I didn't jinx that by any stretch of the imagination. Now watch, it may snow or ice over the next couple days, but from what I understand, we're supposed to see the sun shine for a while. But this morning, the sun, S-U-N, is shining, and the S-O-N is shining as well. We're glad that you're here today. We welcome you to worship with us in spirit and in truth, and we're just glad you're here. Like I say, we take this time to look around somebody, wave at somebody, give them a smile. Just look around, wave at somebody. Find somebody that maybe you don't know. Make that eye contact with them. Yeah, you can do that past 6 feet and give them a little bit of wave. Same thing over in the sanctuary. Give somebody a wave. If you're out in the parking lot, blow the horn, wave at your neighbor out there. If you're at home, look at that list of folks. You can see it right there under your feed that have joined on watching our online broadcast. Say hello to them. Say hello to Dr. Gant, who's over there as well. And as always, we let folks know if there are any questions that you have about anything, about salvation, about your walk with the Lord. Regardless of where you are, our own Dr. Gant will be monitoring our feed and interacting with each of you. So as always, if you have a question, contact us. Our information will also be on there so that you can contact us through our website or get a hold of us by way of phone. But anyway, we want to welcome you today as we take this time to gather around the Lord's Word. And let's go to the Father in prayer as we prepare our hearts before Him today. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, we do so realizing that there are many, many things on our hearts and minds. There are many things that can distract us from hearing your word today. Father, there are things that can keep us from having the opportunity to be able to hear you speak to us individually in our lives today. So, Lord, we just pray that you will help us for these moments just to be in your presence in such a way that all of the distractions fall away from us. Lord, that we will be able to hear from your word today, the individual tailor-made message that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that you will reach out to those who don't know you. Father, that today truly would be the day there would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of that one soul. And Lord, we also pray for those who do know you, Lord, that are walking outside of your will, that, Father, that conviction would be there, that we would hear you today loudly and clearly, that we would surrender our will to your will, and that we might walk in your presence in a greater, greater way. Help us, Father, today to be able to do that. And in every aspect of what we do, help us, Father, to honor and glorify you as we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I do want to mention as well that we're heading into a very special time of the year, the time that we head into Easter, which is when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we do as we head into that particular time is we're big supporters of our North American Mission Board offering. And for a lot of folks who don't know that, a lot of folks may not have had the opportunity to grow up in church, or particularly a Southern Baptist church, and you may not know exactly what this offering goes to support. This offering goes to support those in North America, which is essentially our missionaries in the United States, as well as Canada and Mexico, to keep our missionaries out there on the field with the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, to win folks to Jesus and to train them to serve him. Their support comes from this offering. This is how essentially they pay the bills where they are. I love how Southern Baptists support their missionaries, and let me tell you why. They don't have to leave the field and come back and do deputation. They don't have to continue to work on that support. All they have to do is concentrate on their mission and their ministry in the field. And we do want folks to know that every dollar of this goes directly to the missionaries. There was a time that a couple years back that there was a reformulation of how they did things to ensure that this money is going to our missionaries. So when you give, you are giving to keep our missionaries in Canada, United States, and Mexico there on the field serving the Lord. And we've said this many times, but out in the field when we've been out there, one of the big things we've heard other missionaries say is that they're somewhat envious of our Southern Baptist missionaries. And the reason they are is because they have what they need to be able to get the job done. And all that comes from you. So we're encouraging you, challenging you to pray about what it is that God would have for each and every one of us to do in support of our Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions, which we will be taking essentially beginning any time now through the month of April, I believe it is. I may have said that wrong. Lynn may correct me. Lynn is a part of our missions team. And the other thing we like to do is we like to introduce you to those people, the missionaries. We like to put faces with names. So let me turn it over to Lynn. Lynn is the director of our Annie Armstrong Easter offering this year, and she'll let you know a little bit more about that, as well as introducing you to at least one of our missionaries this morning.
Good morning. Thanks to Pastor Roy for that great introduction to what North American Mission Board is. And I just wanted to share a little bit with you. Some of you may not know who Annie Armstrong was. She was born in 1850, died in 1938. And even at that point in time, she kind of was like a pioneer for what she was working on. She is even recognized by the state of Massachusetts as being extraordinary in her work with what she did. She was born in Boston, and that's where she eventually went on to be with the Lord. But for those of you who are old-time Baptist, she was the one that started the WMU. Everybody knows about the WMU if you were Baptist years and years ago. She was the one that kind of had that vision and was the first executive with that. She had the ability and the means to encourage women to step out and become involved in missions. Eventually became part of an organization that they actually sent their own missionaries out. She had, I guess if you wanted to call it a fundraiser back then, she even helped get people to donate and buy what was called brick cards to build churches in Cuba. People even back then were helping build those churches in Cuba. So just an extraordinary woman. One of the things she also did was she helped secure money that would go to the other person that we raise money through for missions, Lottie Moon. She had been on the field in China and had not been home, had not been on a furlough in 11 years. And Annie Armstrong found out, and she was able to secure money to get to her. Just an incredible lady. So during this time, you know, we're struggling right now because we can't go out on the mission field with our mission teams. Everything's been kind of halted right now. And this is a perfect opportunity for us to be able to give to help thousands of missionaries, 365 million people who speak 350 languages, and 275 million of those are estimated to be without the hope of the gospel, not even knowing what it is. From complex cultures, diverse religious practices, the missionaries deal with secularism, they deal with language barriers. And so our offering is a way to help them, to provide them what they need. Just to give you an idea, Pastor Roy mentioned the North American Mission Board. The Annie Armstrong Mission Offering really supports, it's 50% of the revenue for North American Mission Board. And from our offering, 53% of that money is for missionary mobilization, 39% is for church planting, and 8% for evangelism. You know, we have to support those missionaries. We have to get them there. We have to provide them what they need. But there's all kinds of things happening. You know, we've been blessed to work with missionaries that have been supported by North American Mission Board when we went to Canada. Pastor Roy's dad actually received funding for North American Mission Board when he went in to kind of revive a dying church in West Virginia. Just to give you some figures, $5 will get bus fare for traveling in the community. $25 will provide meals, or at least one or two meals, for reaching an unreached person. $85 would provide training resources. $100, an anniversary gift for our missionary couples, because some of them are away from their family. You know how great it is for them to be able to be blessed financially on their anniversary. $300 would do training and conferences for church planter wives. $500, neighborhood outreach event. $1,000, emergency travel assistant for a missionary family if they needed to get home or travel somewhere to be with family. $1,200 provides Bibles, gospel tracts, discipleship materials. And $1,400 would do a month's rent for a worship facility. Our goal here at Central Baptist is $7,000. We are hopeful that you will be in prayer for what you can give and participate in that to be able to reach people. You know, right now we're not able to go, but we can go through our money to support these missionaries. We ask that you pray this week. This starts our week of prayer. And at every major entrance into the church, there are pamphlets that look like this. And there's information about the focal missionaries. One of those you're going to hear from, it's just a very short video today. What you decide to give, there are envelopes that say Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. The other thing that we've done, we have put on our church website, and I believe also on the Facebook page for the church, information about all of these missionaries. There's contact information, their email addresses. I encourage you to get on there and just read about those people. Find one of them to reach out just to let them know that you're praying for them. They will tell you that they covet your prayers probably more than they do the money. But reach out to them. And I'm going to ask for them to go ahead and play this video today. This video just kind of spoke to me. It reminded me of Pastor Roy's dad going in to revive that church. And it happens everywhere. And I just hope that you'll be blessed by this.
NAMPA First Southern Baptist Church was planted in the 50s. Some faithful folks were here saying we want to have a gospel-centered presence here. So this neighborhood, you know, kind of grew up around the church. And then the city grew beyond, and the church had to either adjust or not adjust to the changing environment around them. And so the folks that were left were the ones saying, how do you preach a resurrected Christ with a dying church? We heard about it, the plight of this church, me, my wife, my four kids, and headed for Idaho. So it was flyers downtown, and it was mailers to the community, and it was getting out here to say this new church right here in this old context. Imagine a church that has been, you know, 30, 35 people maybe on a Sunday, to have 130 people show up in your sanctuary. I mean, those of us who've been here through that process are looking around like, where'd these people come from? Yes, Jesus is alive, because he can even resurrect a church from the edge of really closing its doors. So that's what we've been able to do because of the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering.
Questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy.
Thank you, Lynn. Also, just as a reminder, each day we're going to be featuring the story of some of our North American missionaries that are out there on the field. You can find those over on our social media page, same page that you're actually watching this broadcast. If you are watching our broadcast live, if you're not, you can visit them each day for a story from one of our missionaries during our emphasis. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, one of the things that the Lord has really been putting on my heart, particularly as of late, has specifically been involving prayer. You know, there are prayers that we pray on different levels. There's intercessory prayer. We pray for the healing of people. We're asking the Lord to do things. We're asking Him for guidance. We're asking Him for clearance of what we're thinking or feeling. And I can make you this promise that whatever the Lord is doing in our heart and in our life and whatever it is that we're praying about, God is going to confirm that in different ways. He'll confirm what he is trying to get across to us through his word. He'll do that as we pray to him. He'll do that as he speaks to us through other godly influences in our lives. But I want to come at you with a caution. We may have heard this expression before, and some of us actually know when we're talking about this, what is meant by it, and some of us maybe on a superficial level, and maybe some of us not at all. And what am I talking about? I am talking about that old expression that says you have to be careful what you pray for because you might just get it. You ever thought about that? Yeah. You know, often we will go to the Lord because we have an idea of what we think might be right or what we might think is best for us. Now I want to go ahead and introduce this little caveat to you. There is such a thing as God's perfect will. Most of us can understand what that would mean, even if you didn't have an opportunity to grow up around church or the Word of God or godly people. You can understand that God has a plan. God has a perfect will for your life, and He has a perfect will for my life. And He wants us to function within that perfect will. Now, there are messages, we could do series, we could do so many different things talking about, okay, well, how do we find that? How do we get to it? Well, the quick answer to that is through praying with Him, through listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance, through going into His Word. Like I said a moment ago, He will confirm through His Word what it is that He wants us to do. So, another series for another day, but that's God's perfect will. But God also has a permissive will. It's not exactly what God had in store. It's not exactly what He wanted, but it is something that He has allowed in our life for whatever reason. Sometimes it's because we're stubborn. Any stubborn people here? Anybody want to say your neighbor's stubborn? How many? You want to point to a neighbor? Yeah, I understand. Yeah, so husbands and wives are sitting there doing that little head bob thing. We can be stubborn when it comes down to God's perfect will. And so what happens is we wind up experiencing something that is less than perfect, and that is His permissive will. It is something that He is going to allow, but not necessarily what He wanted. Now, I ask you to think about that as the Holy Spirit speaks to you right now. Has there ever been a time or a moment in your life when, yeah, hindsight, you realize that what you did was part of God's permissive will rather than God's perfect will? Now, if you can do that, then what you have realized is there was something that you sacrificed along the way. Now, what we want to look at today is an area in the Scripture where God's perfect will didn't happen, but rather His permissive will is what took place. I pointed you just a moment ago to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, and we're gonna begin reading at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba." So we're getting a little bit of background about what is taking place here. Samuel, who was the prophet, who was following the Lord, he was the voice of the Lord to Israel, the voice of the Lord to the people. And notice what it says. It says that he is getting old. That's a very kind and short way to say he is getting to the point where he is not going to be able to perform his duties like he used to. Many of us can understand that today. We cannot do the things that we used to do. And all God's people said, amen. You can't do what you used to. Now, you have to understand that Samuel was the voice of the Lord for the people of Israel, and now they're looking at him and saying, you're getting a little old. Now, what does that have to do with being able to hear from the Lord and lead the people? Not really anything, but yet by the same token, they were looking at it, and here's what was going on. They were not liking what they were seeing, because as Samuel got older, it said that these verses tell us that he appointed his two sons as judges. Now, that wasn't really going to be anything that was out of line for that particular day, but we understand what the judges' responsibilities were. We understand what they were to do, and God had allowed them to have judges. And essentially what it was is it was to keep God's people doing God's work God's way and living life God's way. Now, people have tendencies to have disagreements, don't we? We have tendencies not to be able to, or to have differences and not be able to get along. If you remember, this goes all the way back, essentially, to when Moses' dad said, "Man, look, you're trying to do it all by yourself. You need some help. People are just standing here lined up to hear from you so that you can rule based on God's word." Now, that's a key, based on God's word, so that you can rule and have God's will done among the people. He said, "The line's too long. You need some help." So he got the folks that were dependable and trustworthy that would follow God's word and made it to the point where they could start dividing that out so Moses' line was not so long. In other words, if you local judges can't handle it, then you appeal it on up to Moses. His line got shorter, okay? Now, that wasn't what their mindset was. They had the two judges. Now, they already had an issue. They were already not liking what Samuel's two sons, which we see in verse 2, Joel and Abijah, didn't like what was going on. Why was it that they did not like what was going on? Look at verse 3. It says, "But his sons," that's Joel and Abijah, "did not walk in his way." Now that's a little small h, meaning not in the way of the Lord, but in the way of Samuel. Samuel was one who was godly. Samuel was one who was following and doing things the Lord's way. But what this is pointing out is that his two sons were not doing it the way Samuel did it, which was God's way. But it says this, it says they turned aside, verse 3, they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Now, they just kind of laid it out right there. Now, this is telling why they were not liking Samuel's two boys in running the situation. Here it is, it's listed, and it says they were doing things dishonestly, they were taking bribes. Now that sounds like a righteous and a just reason not to want these two men having any sort of authority in the particular providence, doesn't it? I mean, that actually sounds like a legit reason, but but that was not their only reason. Now let's go on. It says in verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah." So they're going to have a meeting with Samuel. They've gotten together, which meant they've had some meetings that Samuel didn't know about. They had a discussion about what they didn't like about his two boys, and they're going to have a meeting. Verse 4, it says, "The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said to him," in verse 5, "Look, you're old." I'd have probably been a little bit offended at that point, wouldn't you? You're old. Samuel, yeah. I can see Samuel going, "Well, man, haven't I done a good job? What's going on?" In verse 5, it says, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Pretty simple. What he said. He said, he just came right out and said to him, "Samuel, you're old and your sons are corrupt." Most fathers wouldn't want to hear that about their boys, would they? But they came right out and said it. Now, here's the thing. They were truthful in what they were saying when it came down to that particular issue. It says, verse 5, "Your sons do not walk in your ways," and Samuel's ways were the ways of the Lord. "Now make us a king to judge us like all nations." Then they came in with what their request was. They said, "Here's the problem, and here's what we want. We want a king." Uh-oh. That, my friends, was not the way God had it planned out at all. And not only did they say that, they said, "We wanted a king, but we want a king like all the other nations around us. We're watching what's going on there. We're seeing how that's taking place, and we want that. We feel like we're left out. We feel like we're behind the times." You know, things look like they're going pretty good for them. This is what we want for right here. Now, notice in verse 6, it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when he said, when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel was not happy with the request of the elders of Israel. Now, I love what Samuel did. Samuel didn't just sit back and fire back at them. He didn't like what he heard. But what he did, rather, was he took it to God in prayer. Now, folks, how many times when we hear something that we don't like, do we try to take situations into our own hands, or we start to interject what it is that we want? The first thing that we need to do, and a great example from Samuel in this passage is we need to take it to the Lord. We need to find out what the Lord has to say about this situation. Verse 6 says, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, when he heard from the Lord, this is what the Lord said. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. Now, there's a semicolon there, but I want us to pause for just a moment. I honestly don't believe that Samuel thought that was what he was going to hear from the Lord. I think Samuel thought what he was going to hear was, you tell him, don't do this, absolutely not. Here's the reason why, blah, 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 blah. Samuel was probably a little on the shocked side to hear the voice of the Lord say, heed the voice of the people. Do what it is that they are asking you. Samuel may have even thought that did I interpret this wrong? Was I hearing something wrong? This is not a good thing, Lord. Have you ever tried to give God advice? Now most of us probably won't admit that, but we've tried to give God advice. You know, we've sat back and said, oh, Lord, I don't know. I don't think that's going to be a really good idea based on everything that you shared with me and everything that you told me before. Are you sure you heard me right, God? How many of us have ever done that? Come on, be honest. You've kind of challenged God on what you've heard from him or what you've seen or what he has said. So God says to Samuel, go ahead and do what the people want. Verse 7, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Now, Samuel begins to understand that God is not saying that the people are right about what they're asking for. And he's saying, Samuel, don't you take it personal. They're not rejecting you, even though basically they just called you an old man, even though they seem to not have liked the way that you're doing things, which happens to be my way. Listen, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Now, folks, I need each and every one of us to understand that when we are doing God's work God's way, there is going to be rejection along the way. And what you and I need to understand is simply this, that when people reject the message of God, they are not rejecting you personally. We get our feelings hurt really, really easy, don't we? I mean, let's be honest about it. We get our feelings. I'm doing that again. Hey, they hurt my feelings. I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to that church, or I'm not going to take part of that thing. They hurt my feelings. Yeah, I've said this before, that when you walk in this world as a Christian, you need to get some thick skin about you, because you are going to come up against resistance. You are going to come up against people who will talk about you behind your back for the sake of the kingdom. And you know what the Lord says? You got to understand something. When they reject the message, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I have said this many times as part of my testimony, when people sit back and say, well, when you preach the gospel, do you expect results every time? Yes, I do. I certainly do. Why? Because the word is not mine, the word is his, and I know the word says it doesn't return void. Have I been called a lot of things over my 30-some years in ministry? Yes. I've been told you're a terrible pastor. I've been told all these wonderful things. Did they hurt my feelings? Yeah. They did. Did I take them personally? No, because you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, they're not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. You're my servant. You're my Savior. Would you think this was going to be a cakewalk? You think it was going to be that easy? Uh-uh. No. So God is making it very, very clear to Samuel. He said, go ahead. Fine. Go ahead. How many of you all, let me ask you, how many here are parents? parents, okay? If you're online, raise your hand and or say yes, I am a parent. You've got children, and you have tried to point those children in the right direction. Now let's just not be spiritual for a minute. Let's just be, you know, intelligent for a minute. Junior decides that he wants to tie off a rope onto the dead limb of the old oak tree and climb up to the roof and swing off of it because it's a cool thing to do. And you see Junior out here tying the limb off to the rotten limb on the old oak tree. What do you say? No, don't stop. Some of you have said, you know, your children thought their name was Don't Stop or No for a long, long time. Why are you doing that, parents? Are you just trying to be a killjoy? Do you not want your children to have fun? Is that what it is? Mom and Dad just don't want me to have any fun whatsoever. They're just mean to me. I'll tell you one thing, if that was Timmy down the street, his mom and dad would let him swing off of the roof, off of the dead limb. And what is our response? Well, if Timmy's mom let him jump off of the bridge, would you do it too? Remember that? You see, folks, here's the thing. We were not doing things so that we could harm our children. We were doing things as parents so that we could look after them, looking after their safety, looking after them in areas that they may not have thought completely through. Right? Now, there have been times, now you would probably stop that. You would be the heavy in that and you would stop it because there could be imminent danger to your child. You wouldn't pull the Jeff Foxworthy. Remember what he said? He said, my parents had a 900-pound television on a TV tray. My dad said, well, let him pull it on his head a few times. He'll learn. We're probably not going to do that. You know, if it's going to be one of those things that could endanger them or be hurtful, we will put our foot down and stop them. But there have been some times, parents, when you have explained your point, more when the children were older, and they wanted to argue with you about the situation or circumstance, right? And finally, you said, okay, have it your way. Do it your way. And they crashed and burned horribly, didn't they? Now, part of you is over there going, I hope you didn't go, I told you so. That's not what they want to hear at that time. But see, what happened is you gave them permission to fail. Because here's the bottom line. You knew they were going to fail. But you said, okay, look, I'm not going to be able to convince you otherwise. So go on. Go ahead and do it. Folks, listen, let's go back to the scripture for a minute. That is exactly what God was telling Samuel. He was telling Samuel, they've already made up their mind. Fine, this is not my perfect will for Israel. This is not what I want for them, but okay, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Now, it's interestingly enough, this was not a new concept with what was taking place. Now, I'm going to direct you over just a few moments. Well, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to go ahead and do it for you. Deuteronomy chapter 17 is more instruction about how things are supposed to be run. But I want you to pay careful attention to Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. It says this. It says, when you come to the land, which meant they hadn't got there yet, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, And say, get this, ready? I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. This was foretold. There's going to be coming, in other words, right here, it's like there's going to be coming a time once you get to the promised land that the people are going to ask for a king. At this particular point, they hadn't. It says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 17, it says, You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses. For before I get into that, here's what's going on. God is saying this time is coming. You're going to do it. So I'm going to go ahead and give you some rules that go along, even with my permissive will of what's taking place. It'll be one of your people. It's not going to be a foreigner. And then here's what he says. He says, in light of my permissive will, the king that you put over you should not, verse 10, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. That is not only physically, that is also in mindset. We're not going to go back to Egypt. We're not going to go back to slavery. We're not going to turn from the thing that God, back to the thing that God has delivered us from. We don't need to do that. And he's saying, your king cannot be one who is influenced by money. Remember what Samuel's boys were doing? Now, they were judges. They were taking bribes. Money and leadership can put us in some positions where we can be tempted to compromise, can it? Particularly high leadership positions. He says, verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return this way again. Neither, verse 17, shall he multiply wives for himself. How many of us remember along the way we remember Solomon? Solomon had a few wives, didn't he? Hundreds. Wives and concubines. Here, direct violation of what God was saying. Okay, God's everything that God said, make sure they don't do this, they did. Everything. It says in verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Wealth. Look at Solomon. Look at the kings. Yeah, see, I had more money than they knew what to do with. And often they got it due to bribery, other ways, yeah, dishonest gain. Verse 18 says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all of the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left hand, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. And you know what that said? That said that he needs to run things based on, at that particular point, the law which was given by the Lord. It needs to be done God's way. Folks, leaders need to do things in the ways that God had pointed out that they should be done. And he said, even in the midst of my permissive will, here is what is going to be required. You can make this work. Here is a way that you can make what you want work. You need to have, and I'm just going to say it outright, you need to have a godly king who will follow God's word and not be swayed by finances, bribes, or personal gain. And he says, so I'm going to allow this. Now remember, this came from over in Deuteronomy chapter 17. This was before all this took place. This was like prophecy of what was going to be forthcoming. So then what we see is what's taking place. Samuel asked the Lord. The Lord said, yeah, go ahead, do what it is that they're asking you to do. Not that I want it to be done. That's not my perfect will, but I'm going to allow it. And then so Samuel comes back to the people after being probably a little bit shocked about what the Lord said and went, okay. Samuel goes back to the elders of Israel. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 8 says, so Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots. and be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So what Samuel did was this. You're going to get what you want. You're going to get what you ask for. You're going to get what you prayed for. But let me tell you what's going to happen. Parents, you remember that conversation with your children? Okay. Go on, do it your way. But let me tell you how it's going to turn out. Here's what's going to take. The king that you want, the king that you will appoint is going to do all these things. Are you sure you really want that in your lives? Are you sure you want this monarchical dictator over you? Because here's what's going to take place, and here's what's going to happen. Are you sure that's what you want? He told him, you better know what you're asking for. You better know the consequence of what you're asking for. Now bear with me, because I'm going to make this personal to us here in just a minute. In verse 19, it says this, even after Samuel told the people this is not a good idea, God's going to allow it, but here's what's going to happen. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nope, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, let me tell you, this was even a greater slap in the face to God Almighty. Because even after Samuel explained it, they said, essentially, we don't care. We want a king. Make us a king. That's what we want. We don't care what you say. It's probably not going to happen that way. You make us a king. But then they went on and said something that was even more damaging in verse 20, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Folks, let me tell you, God had told Israel, I'm going to be the one to fight your battles. God was the one who said, you know what? I'll fight your battles for you. You don't have to worry about it. Had he not shown that to Israel over time? Did he not show that even when they went into the promised land? Even when they were scared of the giants down there? God said, you know what? You go. I'm going to take care of you. God had Israel win battles just because they showed up to him. They never even had to lift a sword at times. Remember the times when God took care of Israel and the enemy was fighting and killing themselves, and all Israel did was stood around and watched? Remember the times when they went places and the enemy was already gone? God had already laid it out for them. And God says, I am the one who will fight for you. You are my people, but I call you to be different. I've called you out. I have called you to be separate. Don't want to be like everybody else. And what did they come right out and say to Samuel? We want to be like everybody else. God said, you are my chosen people. Christian, you are God's children. God didn't call you to be like everybody else. He called you to be different than everybody else. And being different, obviously, looks different. Why is it that we want so to blend in with the world? We want to come to church and say hallelujah on Sunday, but we want to go out and live like the devil and hell itself the rest of the week because we want to blend in with the world. Folks, that does not please God. They said, we want someone to go fight our battles. God's probably sitting there going, well, what do you think I've been doing for you? What do you think I have provided for you over all these years? You talk about something, saying something that would hurt. I mean, imagine one of your children coming to you saying, I'm leaving home because I want to go someplace where somebody's going to take care of me. What would your first thought be? Who was it that brought you into this world? Who was it that changed your stinky diapers? Who was it that fed you from the bottle? Who was it that held your hand and stayed awake restless nights while you were sick in bed? Who was it that provided a bed for you? Who was it that provided a roof over your head and shoes on your feet? Who was it that provided you all these different things? It was me as your mom and dad. Would that not be a huge slap in the face to you as a parent for your child to say something like that to you? Sure it would. Imagine what God's chosen people, Israel, said to God Almighty when they said that, verse 20. That we also may be like all nations. God said, I want you to be like all nations. I want you to be different. You're my chosen people. You are called. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. God said, I've been doing that. That's what I've been doing for you since the inception. And I've won every single battle. And yet, you want something different. Verse 21 says, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you, I'm going to go tell God what you just said. I'm telling on you. I'm going to tell him how you really feel. I'm going to tell him what you just said. And he did. Verse 22, so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. You're going to get what you want. That's not what I want for you, but you're going to get what you want. Now, how do we make that personal? How many times have we prayed and we have asked God for something? And we've done it in a personal way. We've done it in a way that's what's best for us. And sometimes we get God's permissive will rather than his perfect will in our prayers. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to try to convince God that my way is the best way. Isn't that funny? And that's kind of funny in and of itself. I can convince him of how I feel. I can convince him of what I want. And sometimes God says, yes, I'm going to give you my permissive will, but there's a cost. Sometimes in our prayers, God says, no, I'm not going to allow your permissive will because I'm going with my perfect will. Now, here's the question. In the midst of that, what does it do to us? When God tells us no, what do we do? Let me tell you what usually happens. What usually happens is we will have a pity party before God. That's number one. We will feel like God doesn't care about how we feel or think. That's number two. We will feel like God's way is not the better way. And sometimes we can even become angry with God because he didn't answer our prayer our way. You know, there are times, and I've just said even this past, more heavily this past week, but specifically over the past 6 weeks, I thought about the prayers I prayed for my brother Jimmy as he was in the hospital. And I convinced God of things he already knew. Lord, this is a great servant of yours. Lord, this is a guy that loves you. This is a guy that tells everybody about you. This is a guy who lives to serve you. This is a fella who can win many, many people over for you. And Lord, here's what I want. I want you to touch him and heal him. Now, here's my question. Could God have done that? Absolutely. Could God have changed it just like that and made him get up and walk out of the hospital? Absolutely. Did God do that? No, he did not. Because yesterday, Jimmy stepped into the presence of Jesus. Did that make me feel bad? Did that make me turn my back on God because God didn't answer my prayer my way? No, it didn't. You know why? Because here's what we need to understand. God is the one who knows best. Yeah, my prayer situation this past week was not letting my child swing off of the roof of the house off of the rotten limb. Not going to happen. Because I wasn't going to see my child get hurt or worse. God said, Roy, I hear you. I know what you're talking about. I'm hearing everybody. But it's time for my brother to come home. He has fought the good fight. He is crossing the finish line. And you know what God really convinced me of in that regard? God said, wait, hold on a minute. You want me to leave him here for you and other people. You want me to keep him away from the place where he will know pain no more. And let me tell you something, my brother knew pain more than any of us could ever imagine. You really want me to leave him here when I can take him to the place where he can spend time with loved ones that was so short on earth, where he doesn't have a problem seeing anymore. You really want me to keep him from that? See, now when we put it in that perspective, it's a lot different, isn't it? Oh. How many times in our lives have we looked back over and said, Lord, I want to thank you for unanswered prayers. Lord, I want to thank you that you did not grant me my will. Lord, I want to thank you that you didn't even allow me to go down the road of your permissive will, but you kept me in your perfect will. Because let me make you this promise. Just like Israel, God will tell you why your idea is not a good one. Remember the Deuteronomy passage? They're going to want a king, but let me tell you what the king's going to do. And Samuel even told Israel, if you want a king, you're going to get one, but you better know what you're getting. He's going to be a monarch. It's going to take your children. This is what's going to be. And they didn't listen. Kind of like kids, right? How many of y'all know, are you picking up what I'm putting down? You had that same conversation with your teenager or tweenager or whatever you want to call them. And you lined out exactly what was going to happen, and it fell on deaf ears from word one. Nope, that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be the exception to the rule. I got this. And sure enough, step by step, moment by moment, activity by activity, it went straight down that path. Samuel warned them. That's what you want? Okay, I'm going to let you have it. And God said, even there's still a way for this to work, but remember the Deuteronomy passage. As long as your king does these things, and guess what history shows us? History showed us that they violated every single principle in that Deuteronomy passage. Don't take wives. Not only did Solomon take wives, he took more than any of us could ever have imagined. Wives and concubines. He was the type of guy, when I mess up, I'm going to put the hammer down and mess up in style. When I'm going to violate God's rule, I'm going to violate it to the fullest. One that keeps the law of the Lord before the word of God, living and governing by that particular rule. And we saw that didn't happen. One that doesn't gain wealth or hoard up wealth, that doesn't view himself as superior to the people that he's ruling. Every single thing lined out in Deuteronomy happened with Israel as they went forward. Many of us today can look back over our lives and we can see where God gave us his permissive will in something. And we've looked and we've said, if I could go back, I think I would opt for God's perfect will as opposed to his permissive will. What has God said to you today in regard to His will? I'm going to ask Lynn if she would take her place. We're going to have our time of invitation here in just a moment. Now here's one thing that God has said. His will for your life is for you to trust your life over to Jesus Christ, to give it to Him, to surrender. You know what surrender means? Surrender means give up. Give your life over to Him and live by His standards, to live as a child of the King, to be adopted into the family. And you know what the cool part about it is? Without Him, we have nothing. And the cool part is, as a child of the King, when the Lord adopted me, there's a bedroom for me. There's a place for me to lay my head. There is plenty of food on the table. There's shoes on my feet. There's clothes on my back. I'm not treated as an outcast. I'm treated as part of the family. But you know what the Lord said? The Lord says this: if you're going to be a part of my family, you need to live like part of my family. This is the way we rock around here. How many of y'all grew up with a mama and daddy that says, when you're in my house, you're going to live by my rules? I shared some funny things in my life as far as my testimony, and sometimes it doesn't really matter how old you are. I still remember when I was growing up, my dad worked on high voltage, and that's not something you want to do when you're half asleep. And I still remember my dad would tell me, he'd say, here's the thing. He said, here's the way it works around here. He said, you'll be in by 10 o'clock. You know how it is with a teenager.
You don't want to be in by 10 o'clock, man.
And he said, here's why you'll be in by 10 o'clock. He said, because if you're not in by 10 o'clock, your mother will be sitting up there at the table reading a book till you get in. And because she's up there reading a book waiting for you to come in, I can't sleep. Because that's, your mama is my wife, and I want her to be there with me so I can sleep comfortably. So you will be in by 10 o'clock. So that she can be in bed by 10 o'clock, because you're going to do that for me. And I'm not asking you. My house, my rules. Yeah, some of y'all know what that's like. Sit down at the table. I don't want this. Great. Take it over and put it on the stove. Fend for yourself. I ain't making you some other meal. I think this is a short order kitchen. You either eat this or don't eat at all. You get hungry enough, you'd be surprised what you'll eat. You know what? Life wasn't so bad growing up, was it? We enjoyed all the spoils. Thank God for parents who said, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was another one. Now, I don't want to go to church on Sunday night. Dad, man, I'm missing the wonderful world of Disney. Hallelujah, right? All I ever got to see of the wonderful world of Disney was the little fairy going around doing ding, and we were going out the door. I've said before, I was so upset because when I would show up at school on Monday and everybody was talking at recess, wasn't it sad when Old Yeller died? And I'm old who? Did what? You mean you didn't cry when Old Yeller died? I said, I don't know. I didn't know Old Yeller died. You mean you didn't watch Disney? Well, no. How come you didn't watch? Everybody watches Disney. I was at church. I had to go to church. You know what's really funny? It wasn't this way when I was younger, but I can watch Old Yeller die anytime I want to on DVD now or streaming. But let me tell you what my friends can't do. My friends can't go back and get what they missed growing up in the ways of the Lord. That doesn't mean that they can't grow from where they are. What kind of prayers are you praying? Are you asking for God's perfect will? Are you settling for His permissive? Listen, find out what He wants. Don't come up with a plan and ask God to get along with your plan. How about going with God's plan? Because I promise you it'll be perfect. I promise you He'll take care of you. I promise you He'll walk every step of the way with you. Have you given your life to the one who loves you? Have you accepted his adoption into the family? Or are you sitting outside looking in the windows? Listen, he's inviting you today. What does that mean? That means the time in your life when you've realized that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and you can't do it on your own, and you're turning your life over to the Lord. Did you believe in him? If that's you today, just simply wherever you are, whether you're here, whether you're the parking lot, whether you're the sanctuary, whether you're sitting at home, wherever you may be, if you've never trusted Jesus and you feel him calling in your heart today, just simply lift up your heart to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Save my soul. And if you mean that with all your heart, I can make you the promise he's done that. Now he says, you're my child. Start living like part of the family. Here's the family rule book. Start living like part of the family. I'm not going to let you swing off of the rotten limb. I've got a plan for your life. Some of us today, we have been rebellious children of the King. He's disciplined us. He's allowed us to walk down some paths, and we've learned some hard lessons. But if you are out there in the wilderness away from him, he's calling you home today. Would you return? If that's you, he's calling you. Just simply say, Lord, I hear you today. I am surrendering my will to yours. Lord, help me as I return to you. In Jesus' name. Listen, as you're heading home, he's going out to meet you. For these next moments, I just want you to spend time with the Lord. Confession before him. As Lynn plays, as we're in an attitude of prayer, you do business with God.
The love of God is greater far than time. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child
Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. How about we do it his way? May we learn from Israel's mistakes. May we learn from our own mistakes, because I'd be willing to say most of us have probably walked down that exact same path. Lord, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. As we dismiss today, I do want to remind you a couple things. Number one, Awana tonight, youth, 5:30. The rest of the crew, 6 o'clock right here. As far as Awana goes, we'd love to have you. We do follow some COVID safety protocols. But come on down. God is blessing in many, many ways with our kids. What a joy they are to truly see. Also, I want to let folks know that as we start to try to get back to some form of normalcy on May the 1st, it's still a little ways out, we are planning our first annual Central Baptist Open. We're going to have us a golf tournament on May the 1st. Let me give you some times. Lunch is going to be provided. Going to do a shotgun start. Plan on playing at the Forest Oaks Country Club. We have a deadline for entry of April 24th. It'll be a four-man's captain's choice with a couple of other little caveats there. There are forms back there. They'll also be posted online. If you're here and you know you want to field a team, Jana has forms. You can find her. She's back here in the corner right there in the very corner by the shocking device. What do you call that? I forgot what you call it. AED, is that it? Okay, there we go. The torture chamber. No, but you can pick up one of these forms, or you can get an online form. We'd love to have you play. We've never had one of these before, but it's always some great fellowship. It will be a captain's choice, or I wouldn't play because I know where I would come in. We have the forms also. You can see them online. There is a, I think the cost is on there. We're looking at about $50 a person. Okay, and that'll include your lunch, some other little things along the way. We've still got a few things to work on with that. Now, with that being said, as we dismiss, don't forget, remain faithful to your tithes and offerings. If you're here in the multipurpose building, the box is right there on the table. If you are outside, you can find one of those boxes or wave somebody down. I know you guys in the parking lot already have that covered. If you're in our sanctuary, you can just put it in the offering plate there up front. It will be collected as soon as we go out. Thank you for your faithfulness in your giving. It's done so much to bless you, but it also blesses our church in being able to keep the gospel going forward. And finally, before we go, we have a lot of folks that are recovering from surgeries. We've got folks that are going into surgeries. And I do want to ask that specifically and specially, you remember the Queen family in your prayers with Jimmy's homecoming. I know it's we talk about it being a celebration, and it really is a celebration, but our hearts hurt. The Lord didn't say we wouldn't be sad. He just said we would be sad in a different way. But remember Georgie, remember Billy, remember Monica and Val. Those are the ones that touch us closely here in our church, but also, you know, Deborah, Jimmy's brothers, and yeah, there's just a lot of people connected with that family. Lift them up in your prayers during this special time, and may God just give them peace that passes all understanding, because he's the only one that can. We're going to miss him. I miss him already, but you know what? I'm going to see him again, and what a joy that's going to be. Shall we pray together as we dismiss this morning? Father God, you're good to us, and we thank you so much for every provision. Lord, I pray that as we come to you and as we pray to you, that we won't settle for your permissive will, but Lord, rather we would be in the midst of your perfect will. Lord, help us to do things your way. I know there are times when we cry out because we think we know what's better. We think we know what's right. But Lord, help us. Help us to give us and lead us along the way, that we might not be tempted to take the easy route or the route that's outside of your will. Lord, thank you for examples in our life, but Lord, most of all, thank you for not allowing us to make fatal mistakes. Lord, sometimes you just say, absolutely not. But Lord, even in the midst of your permissive will, if we've messed up and gone down that road, I pray that we will find your plan in your permissive will, that you might gain honor and glory and strength. So Lord, bless us as we go away from here. May we truly be a blessing to somebody that we come in contact with. Help us today to begin right now being your hands and feet in a way of blessing in the lives of those that we come in contact with. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you this week.